Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 29 to 36. Luke 11, 29 to 36, page 870 in the Blue Bibles. This is the second message in a four-week series on faith. Last week we saw that faith is complex in its inner workings, and yet it is fundamentally simple as it is outward looking, trusting God, believing the promises of the gospel, and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. It is in its exercise fundamentally simple. This week, we turn to the topic of how faith unlocks our understanding. Please follow along as I read God's word, Luke chapter 11, verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he, that is Jesus, began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly light, bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Please send your spirit to show us what it means and help us to take its message to heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the time Jesus gives the teaching we just read, we could say that his ministry is humming along. Jesus has been giving many wise teachings. Jesus has been performing many signs, that is, great miracles, that give plenty of evidence. All these things give plenty of evidence that Christ is, in fact, the Savior that God promised in the Old Testament. So all that's going very well. But there's a glitch. The glitch is that though many people are coming to him, they are still not receiving him. They're asking for more signs. They don't believe in him despite all the evidence that he has already shown them. They keep seeing, they keep hearing, but it's never enough. This is a faith issue. Although the passage doesn't say the word faith anywhere, that's exactly what's going on here. They're not receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. So that is the big glitch. This morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to see how without faith, we can't understand. Or positively, faith is the key to understanding. It is faith that unlocks our understanding. So we're going to look at the two sections here of our passage, and we're going to see how, first of all, understanding the gospel requires faith. Faith is required to understand. And then the flip side of that, which is that with faith, it becomes clear. With faith, that light shines and brightens our understanding. Now, before we look at the passage, we need to clear up a misunderstanding. If you could gather random people off the street and gather them in here. And they heard me frame up this sermon the way I just framed it up, they would probably say, of course, of course. Religious teaching has to do with spiritual claims and with invisible beings, and so you need faith to access that teaching. Of course, you're saying you need faith to understand, preacher. But then they would go on perhaps to say, and here's the misunderstanding, that every other branch of learning, every other kind of knowledge, people investigate the facts, but in religion, you need faith to access it. And I want to hammer on that misunderstanding, because it is completely wrong. The fact is that for every branch of learning, faith is needed to access it. So I want to dwell on this just briefly. This is a bit of an extended intro, so that's a little different, but hang with me, and we got to exercise our minds here, so please stay tuned in. If you define the exercise of faith, if you define the exercise of faith as accepting as true something you can't see or cannot rigorously prove, define it that way, then you see that every kind of learning requires that sort of general faith. Last time, in last week's sermon, we talked about this general faith that all people have. This morning I am saying that any kind of understanding requires faith. And I'm going to give you three examples of this. The first example is math. In the discipline of mathematics, so algebra, geometry, and all of that. I guess I can lump geometry with math. Mathematics rests on a set of unproven and unprovable axioms. So, for instance, in algebra, there's the axiom that if A equals B, then B equals A. That's not provable. It's an assertion. Now, do I accept that? I certainly do, for two reasons. First of all, it's completely obvious. And secondly, if you accept that and the other axioms of math, you can go on to do plenty useful things. Lots of things snap into place, and that discipline of mathematics is so useful, it helps us live in this world. So math is the first thing. Here's another. Causality. Causality. All science, and really all learning, takes for granted that cause and effect is a real thing. So for instance, if I pick up this glass of water, I won't do it, but then drop it, cause and effect, it will fall to the ground. Cause and effect. But we have critical philosopher David Hume to thank for pointing out that cause and effect is not something we can directly prove. It's an assumption that we use to interpret things. So if you're playing pool and you hit the cue ball and it scoots along and it hits another ball which moves, Hume would say that all you can say for certain about that event is that one ball moved and then the other one did. As far as the reason the second one moved, you call it cause and effect, but it could be something else. You don't know. Cause and effect is something you infer. I think Hume is right. Maybe annoying, but kind of right. And we should be grateful to him to point out that kind of assumption and that faith that is in there. Now, do I accept causation? Absolutely. It's totally obvious. Playing pool would be nonsense if you didn't believe in cause and effect. Science would be nonsense if you didn't believe in cause and effect. All learning would fall to the ground if we didn't accept cause and effect. However, let's be honest and call it what it is. It's a faith commitment. Now, here's a third thing I'll mention, and this is a big one. This is probably the biggest one other than religious faith itself. All of us assume that our senses are telling us the truth about the world outside of us. We assume that at a fundamental or functional level, what we see and what we hear maps into things outside of us that actually are. In other words, we don't believe that this is the Truman Show, where everyone else in here but you is an actor. We don't believe this is like the Matrix, where everyone's plugged into an illusion machine. We don't believe that we're all hallucinating, or that we're all dreaming, or that we're all being tricked somehow. We believe that our senses are to be relied upon. And that's a big assumption. Because if you were being deceived, how would you know it? And yet we don't believe that we're being deceived. We think our senses are reliable. And it's because we believe our senses are fundamentally reliable that we can function in this world. And so that assumption, too, undergirds all sorts of knowledge and learning. But it's a faith commitment. It is to assume what we cannot directly prove. Now, I emphasize all these things because there's some things I want you to understand. First, all people exercise faith. It's not just religious people, but all people have faith. It is necessary for life, and you can't avoid it. All people have faith. But a second thing I want you to see is that far from faith being irrational, and far from faith being contrary to knowledge, and from being, it's very far from being different at what they're doing at the university. On the contrary, a well-placed faith undergirds every sort of learning. It is faith that provides our starting assumptions that every branch of learning is built upon. So faith and not properly placed faith and knowledge absolutely go hand in glove. And there's something else I want you to realize going along with that, and that is that the Christian faith functions like that too. That is, as a theologian Herman Bovink put it, faith has this axiomatic character. And if you look at the structure of Christian faith, look at the structure of Christian thinking, I should say, and you will see that in the very bottom layer, in the foundation, is faith in God, faith in God's Word, and receiving Christ as our Redeemer. And as we accept those things as kind of axioms of faith, then the light goes on and all sorts of things become clear. We could say that, in a sense, the vindication of the axioms of mathematics, the vindication of the truth of those axioms, comes from how useful mathematics is, how it maps into this world of ours very well. And so the vindication of our faith, we can see in the fact that our faith fits with this world that we're in. Look at the world, and you see in it such order and beauty, and yet you see in this same world such brokenness and so many things that are so wrong. We've seen a lot of that as a country just in the last couple weeks, much brokenness. And yet you also see in this world a belief in and a striving toward hope. Like we can fix this. There is a solution. Friends, the Christian faith provides the grounding for all those things. Because as you accept God as the creator, that explains the order and beauty in the world. The fact that our world is fallen and we're under God's wrath for our sins, that explains for us the brokenness in this world. And yet there's this reality of a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and he is the root and ground of our hope. So this Christian faith of ours maps into the world as we know it. Now, having said this, God is not just an axiom that helps us understand the world better. God is far, far bigger than that. God is he's not just something that helps our thought. Also, religious faith itself is a kind of cousin to this general faith I've been talking about. But it's also different, and it has its own richness and complexion. For one thing, religious faith is directly personal. It has to do with your relationship to God who made you, and you're receiving his Son, Jesus Christ. It's personal. Religious faith involves worship. So we're all gathered here today to worship. Religious faith is also spiritual. That means, by saying that, I mean it's taught by God, who is a spirit. And his ways are higher than our ways. And while it's true that there are many things about the Christian faith that are perfectly intuitive, there are other things about the Christian faith that are not, that surprise us. And they're revealed, there are divine truths that have to be revealed to us. For instance, our Lord Jesus Christ taking our nature, coming in humility, washing the disciples' feet, dying on the cross for our sins. If we could somehow see that for the first time, that would be vastly surprising. That there is amazing grace, and it's not really intuitive to the natural mind. There are other things in Scripture, like Romans 8:28. All things work to the good of those who are called according to his purposes. And I hope you believe it, but you can't always see how that's so in the world. So there are aspects to our faith that are counterintuitive, and we want to note that. But having noted that, still, by believing in God and in his Son, we come to truly understand God and the world. So, faith, it's necessary. Faith is necessary to all knowledge, including religious knowledge and religious faith. And when I say religious, I mean I'm talking about the true Christian faith. Okay. So, next time you hear somebody say that, a scientist is looking at facts, but a Christian accepts things on faith, like, that's not true. That is not true. Religious faith has to do with, Christianity has to do with both faith and facts. Science has to do with both faith and facts. So I want to kind of banish that dichotomy from your mind. It's false and vastly unhelpful. So I hope I can just get rid of that. Okay, that's our longish introduction. And, that's a little different from how a sermon at Grace Church usually goes, but it's okay to do something different every once in a while. So that was different. I hope you liked it. Okay, so now we're going to get into our text, and we don't have time to kind of delve to the bottom of it. I'm just going to pull out a few things for us. Our text shows us that especially understanding the gospel requires faith. Understanding the gospel requires faith. So look at what's happening. The crowds are coming to Jesus, and they want him to do this sign. Look, he's already fed 5,000. He's already walked on the water. He's done tons of signs. But they're asking for a sign. They have enough evidence to go on already, but as I've already said, the problem is not lack of evidence, it's lack of faith. And Jesus at this point is getting irritated. Do you think that's fair to say as you read this? I think Jesus is getting a little irritated. He says in verse 29 that the sign you people are going to get is the sign of Jonah. And the Gospel of Matthew spells out the sign of Jonah a little bit more. The sign of Jonah is Christ's resurrection. So just as Jonah the prophet went into an apparent death in the belly of a fish, but came out by God's power and went and preached to Nineveh, so our Lord Jesus is going to go into an actual death for our sake, but he's going to come out by God's power and he's going to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So Christ is a greater than Jonah, and that's the sign of Jonah. So as we look at this, two things to pull out especially, and the first is that it is faith and not evidence per se that unlocks our understanding. It is faith and not evidence per se that unlocks our understanding. This crowd has plenty of evidence, but no amount of evidence will convince a person to believe who doesn't want to believe. I will never be a Yankees fan. I don't care if all the stats say they're the best team ever. I'm not going to convert. I don't want to. My loyalties are elsewhere. I'm never going to be budged on that. And on a more serious note, if someone sees Jesus Christ as a threat, as someone who is going to take away my independence and someone who represents things I don't like, no amount of evidence is going to convince them to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what's going on here. And so Jesus is pressing this point on these people, and he's saying, look, people, others have believed with far less evidence than you do. And he talks about the Ninevites, who, what evidence did they get? A rough prophet appearing with a rough message, and they believed. Jesus says, look at the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba. She just heard about Solomon. She comes all the way to Jerusalem, and she ends up, we see in 1 Kings, giving glory to the God of Israel. She acted on relatively little evidence, but she got to the point of faith. It's faith that is crucial. No, it's faith that's decisive. Evidence is also crucial. I don't want to downplay that. Evidence is very important. The Holy Spirit uses evidence to guide our faith and to grow our faith. Jesus rising from the dead is crucially important. That's a piece of evidence. The witness of the Scriptures, that's another piece of evidence, and that's crucially important. Evidence is important, but it's not decisive. Think about how if you want to get through a door, you could put the weight of your shoulder against the door and you could push. But it's not until the door is unlocked or until you turn that knob that the door is going to open and you're going to get in. Evidence creates a sort of weight in favor of Jesus. But it's not until you believe that it's like unlatching the door and then all that can really fully enter and take root. I mean, it is kind of a chicken and egg thing. And I'm sorry if this is complex, but it's unavoidable, I think. Evidence, the Holy Spirit uses that to bring faith to birth, to grow and develop our faith, but it isn't until you believe that evidence really kind of enters your life and takes root. You're really believing that evidence at the deepest level. It is that action of faith that is decisive. And you Christians, I think your own experience witnesses to this fact. Perhaps you have at times been sharing the gospel with somebody and you're having this conversation and they're thinking of their questions and objections and you're thinking, boy, I just wish I had that knockout argument, you know, that would just get them there. and then you realize, no, that would help. But what they really need is they need the Spirit of God to turn the lights on. They need a heart change. They need to see Jesus as glorious rather than threatening so that they will come to him. They need to have faith. It's faith that's that crucial kind of click that unlocks the door and allows all this to go forward, just as faith is the grounding of every kind of knowledge. So that's the first thing. We're just kind of cherry picking here. And then there's one other thing to notice in this first section. And this is important too. And this is another layer, but we can't neglect it. God's position of authority, his position of authority over us, demands our faith. God's the king. And when he speaks, part of a right response to God is to believe his word. That is the response that we owe to our Creator. So his authority also commands our belief. Now, as Christ comes into the world, and he is God in the flesh, he shows lots of patience, he teaches, he gives signs, he gives people time to repent. But Christ has authority, and we need to come to the place where we honor his authority and we accept his word. We need to get to that place. His authority demands it. You know, you could think of how if you got pulled over, that nice officer has a place of authority over you. And I suppose you could play the part of a skeptic, and you could ask that policeman, are you really a policeman? And he might say, check out the badge, buddy. He might say that. And then perhaps you might be tempted to respond, is that a genuine badge? But at some point, as you know, you're going to get way out there on thin ice. And he's going to say, get out of the car. So there's this authority there that you can't escape, no matter what kind of investigating you want to do. And it's that way with Jesus, too. Yes, you need to investigate his claims. You need to think about it. Jesus gives you space to do that. But don't take forever, because there is an end of Christ's patience. And we see that in this passage where Christ starts to flex the muscle of his authority. And he says, you people are evil. That's scary talk coming from the Lord. And he brings up the specter of the last judgment. That's also kind of flexing the muscle of his authority. And that's a real thing. And we can't ignore it. So faith is not just an intellectual matter. Again, it's not just an axiom. Like, if I believe it will make sense of life, it is that, but it's much bigger than that. Christ is Lord, and you owe him your trust, and he places the demand on you to have faith. Faith is a right response to his authority. God deserves our faith. We owe our faith to him. So our understanding requires faith. In this last section, in verses 33 to 36, we see how faith makes things clear. Faith makes things clear. So Jesus gives an illustration, and he invites us to imagine a room in which there are two sources of light. There is, first of all, a lamp. And he says, you put the lamp on a stand. So that's clear enough. By the lamp or the light, if you go back to chapter 8 in Luke, Christ uses the same metaphor to talk about himself and his teaching. So it seems that the light would represent Jesus and the gospel. So you keep that in a prominent place in your life, and it will shed light throughout your life. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't hide him. Put him in the cellar, as it were. But hold Christ up, and as you do that, the light shines. But then there's a secondary source of light, this kind of passive source of light, and that's the eye. The eye is what lets the light in. And your eye needs to be good. Because as the eye is good and it lets the light in, it, as Jesus says, it lights up the whole body. It illumines you, as it were, down to your very extremities. So if you have a good lamp and a good eye, you won't be breaking your toe against the coffee table in the dark. It lights up, it lights you up externally and internally. Now, this metaphor of an internal light, a good eye, we could say represents or describes spiritual health. And so this would be a person where the Holy Spirit has changed your heart. You've come to see the glory of Christ. You see he's a Savior, not a threat. So you've turned to him, and you are living by faith. You're living a faith-filled life, and that faith-filled life is like having a light inside you. Jesus does warn us here in verse 35, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. That reminds you that there are things you can do that help to dim this light and even put it out. When we fall into sin, when we drift from the truth, it is as if we are pushing the authority of Christ away and that light dims. If we neglect the means of grace, we're not reading his word, we're not going to church and so forth, the light, it's like the light, the eye gets diseased and the light dims down. Jesus says, beware of this. But the main point here is positive. Positively, when you live with spiritual health, when you're living as a believer in Christ, his light shines up the house. His light shines up the house. I really like that metaphor. Because the metaphor of a light in a house or a room pictures light in the space where you live. And it's like that way with faith in Christ. As you trust in Christ, he gives you light in the space where he has put you. The light of faith does not tell you everything about God. You cannot know everything about the infinite God. And that's what we mean when we call God incomprehensible. We cannot comprehend everything about God, nor can we understand everything about this world. But the light of faith gives you enough light for the room, enough light for this space in which God has put you in. It's very useful. Also, the light of Christ, we could say, lightens up every corner of the room. It's a lamp that sheds its rays everywhere. It lights up, he says, the whole body, even the extremities, as it were. There are points in your life that seem relatively dark, compared to others. Areas in which you are struggling or grieved or vexed or you don't understand. But the light of faith sheds a ray of light even into those darkest corners. Because even in the things you don't understand, God tells you in Romans 8, He who did not spare His only Son, but delivered Him up for you, how will He not in Christ freely give you all things? Even in the most, in the darkest corners, God tells you, look at the cross of Christ and trust me. Believe that I love you. And so that ray of light shines even into the very darkest corners of our life. What a blessing this is. What a blessing. Faith enables our understanding. Faith lights up the world where we are. And just like in math, if you accept the axioms of mathematics, you can go on from there to do wonderful and useful things. Some people find that very thrilling. So all you mathematicians in there really resonate with that. Accept those axioms and you can go far, and it's really great. Accept causality. Accept that your senses are not deceiving you, and you can go on and do science, and you can build on that. You can learn, and you can grow. The light grows, and knowledge grows. It is exactly the same with your relationship to God. Believe in God. Receive His Word. Trust the Savior. And the light comes on in the biggest sense. You can understand the big story of why we're here. What is this all about? This world is a theater of God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and that is the big story. What is your life all about? You, trusting in Jesus Christ, your life is also about the display of His glory. Because as Christ redeems you and as He changes you, He causes you, as the scripture says, to show forth the glory of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what your life is about. That is your marching orders, to glorify Jesus Christ. That is clear. It's a great hope, too, because we are heading toward this end point of a glorious resurrection, which Jesus has established with this great sign of rising from the dead. So this faith turns on the light and enables us to understand and to grow. What a blessing it is. I remember years ago, I was at a church in New York City, and after the service, I talked to some guy. I can't even remember his name. I've never seen him since, as far as I know. But he said something to me that stuck with me. He said, Faith is not like a leap in the dark. Faith is a step into the light. It's a step into the light. That's exactly what it is. Let's pray now, and we'll ask the Lord to help us, help the light to dawn in us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the teachings of Your Word. We can see upon reflection that You have set up this world so that we always have to assume some starting point, and that any growth in knowledge for us is always based on faith. Father, help us to think about the implications of that. Lord, we thank You that in due time You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to shine His light into this world. And we praise You for the light of Jesus Christ. We thank You that Christ tells us the way of salvation. We thank You, too, that Christ comes with authority and His Word commands our belief. We praise You, too, that His sayings are wise. He is one greater than Solomon. His gospel and His truth help us to make sense of the world as we experience it. So, Father, having been refreshed and encouraged by all these things, help us to keep walking with faith in Jesus Christ. Help our eyes to be good so that, submitting to You and living by faith, our lives may be truly filled with light. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.